find in Lord's Day 7, page 14 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam?
No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings.
What is true faith? What then must a Christian believe?
Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, agreed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world.
What are these articles? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our churches every year it's the custom, the practice, what we see from year to year, that young people, young members of the congregation, stand before the congregation, stand before the Lord, and publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, those young people have generally gone to catechism classes 6 years. Not to mention the instruction they've received from their parents at home, not to mention the instruction they've received in their schools, all preparing them for that day, and really, of course, not only for that day, but preparing them for a life of fulfilling the vow that they make on that day to profess their faith in Christ, to live by faith in Christ throughout their lives. And so they've prepared for that many, many years. But we have to say it takes more than a lifetime really to understand what that means, to profess our faith, to live by faith in Jesus Christ. We hear all the time, of course, that we should put our faith in Jesus Christ. And as far as that expression goes, as far as those words in themselves go, that's all very familiar to us. But if someone would ask us, what exactly does that mean? What are you saying when you say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ? We might still have a hard time defining what faith is. It's very important that we can do that, that we can define what faith is, that we can say, this is what faith is. Because faith isn't just something that we have. And faith isn't even something that we only profess. Faith is to be used. Faith is something that we are to exercise. Paul puts it even stronger than that when he says in Galatians 2, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Of course, just knowing the definition of faith, memorizing answer 21 of the catechism, for example, is no guarantee yet that you are going to live by faith. You can know that answer backward and forward and still not live by faith. But if we start out with a wrong definition, a wrong idea of what faith in Jesus Christ is, that's going to send us off in the wrong direction. And it's going to lead to very sad consequences. The Bible and church history provide us with all kinds of examples of people who thought they knew what faith was, what true faith was, but really had no idea. Think about the Pharisees. If you would have asked the Pharisees, "Do you believe in God? Do you have true faith in God?" They would have considered that a very strange question. What do you mean? Do we believe in God? Of course we do. They would have considered themselves prime examples of true believers. But Jesus called them hypocrites. Jesus called them pretenders. They served God with their actions, but they didn't serve God with their hearts. And the thing we have to understand about hypocrites, easy to point to others and say, those are hypocrites, those Pharisees, of course, they're hypocrites. But the thing we have to understand about hypocrites is that the first person for whom they act, that's literally what hypocrite means, an actor, the first person whom they fool with their act is themselves. In other words, they don't realize that they're hypocrites. They don't get up in the morning and pray and say, "I hope we fool God with this prayer that we're offering only with our lips and not with our hearts." They have no understanding that that's what's going on. They think, they really believe they're serving God. But in fact, they're not. And so James also warned his readers not to deceive themselves about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. He said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He said to these people who call themselves Christians, "You believe in God, you do well, but even the demons believe that." He warned them, he said, "Faith apart from works is useless. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So we have to understand from the examples of history, from these warnings of the Lord and of James, we have to understand this is a real danger. That we can fool ourselves very easily about what it means that we say we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what Lord's Day 7 is all about. What God teaches us in His Word, in the Bible, about saving faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach God's word to you under the theme, "Everyone who is grafted into Christ by true faith is saved." We'll hear first that true faith is a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Second, that true faith is a personal faith in God's word. And third, that true faith is a personal faith in the apostles' teachings. Everyone who is grafted into Christ by true faith is saved. True faith is a personal faith in Jesus Christ, a personal faith in God's word, a personal faith in the apostles' teachings. Well, before we go any further with this, there are a couple of things we should try to make clear. I know we're going to have an explanation of what true faith is in answer 21, but we should first of all try to get a handle on what faith is. We said a little while ago, faith is not just something that you have or something that you profess. When you say, "I believe," you're talking about something that you do. That's a verb, "I believe." You put your faith in something. You put your faith in someone. That means you rely on that thing. You rely on that person. You put your confidence in that thing or that person. You trust him or her. That person made a promise to me, and I believe, I am trusting, I am expecting that person will keep that promise. That's how we use that word in daily life. People say, "I have faith in this product. I rely on my car. I trust my doctor." Faith means I count on this. I depend on this. And that's exactly how it is with our faith in Jesus Christ. There are Reformed churches where people don't make public profession of their faith. They make profession of the faith. And that seems to mean that what they do is they publicly acknowledge what the Bible teaches and what the church confesses. And there are all kinds of issues with that, all kinds of things that we could say about that. But the thing I want to point out now is that expression and that way of talking, that conveys a certain view of what faith is. That says faith is a set of doctrines. Faith is this list of teachings. And at some level, professing the faith means I'm saying, I'm agreeing that those teachings are true. They are really the things that the Bible teaches. Well, true faith certainly has doctrinal content. True faith certainly accepts, certainly agrees with, trusts in what the Bible teaches. But true faith does more than that. Saying, I believe in Jesus, isn't a magic formula. You just have to say the magic words, and presto, you're saved. When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're saying, this is how I live. This is how I survive from day to day. This is how I face the past and how I deal with the present and how I go forward into the future. This is how I handle the stuff that happens in my life. Believing in Jesus Christ means I depend on Him every day to save me from my sin. And I depend on Him every day to save me from what my sin does to me and to my life. Every day again, I put my faith in Him. Every day again, I expect salvation from Him. Every day again, I rely on His atoning blood and His cleansing spirit and the fact that every day He lives to intercede for me with the Father. There's another thing we need to make sure we understand. You notice that all three points of the sermon speak about faith as personal faith. For some people, to speak about personal faith, that means private faith. That means what I personally happen to believe as opposed to what you might happen to believe. You have your personal faith, may not be the same as mine, but that's okay. This is a personal matter. Faith is private. Faith is what you believe or what I believe. That's not what we mean when we talk about personal faith or faith being personal. We're not saying that what a person chooses to believe is sort of like choosing your favorite color or your favorite food. I like this. I happen to like this. But, of course, you're free to like something else. And, of course, you probably do. But when we say we have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, or that true faith is personal faith in God's Word, then we mean that's the kind of thing true faith is. It is personal. True faith isn't just what the church believes. True faith is what I also believe, what I'm also committed to. I personally put my trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I personally, to deal with my life, my struggles, my sin, my salvation, I personally rely on, depend on, expect to be saved by Jesus Christ. And that's the very nature of personal faith. In fact, it's personal on both sides, so to speak. I personally believe, and I believe in the person, Jesus Christ. That's the way the Bible speaks about it in Acts 16. You remember the story of Paul and Silas in the prison, the earthquake. And eventually they're in the jailer's home. And they explain the gospel to the jailer, the Philippian jailer. And the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what do I have to do to be saved from God's judgment? Then Paul didn't say to them, believe in those doctrines we just taught you and you'll be saved. He said, believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Put your faith in that person, Jesus Christ. Believe everything that the Holy Spirit tells you about Him in the gospel. Rely on Him to save you from God's judgment. Say to God, forgive me and receive me for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's done. And so personal faith isn't only personal in the sense that it's my faith, that I personally rely on Jesus Christ. True faith is also faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in everything that He is, in everything that He has done and continues to do. And to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that's a lot more than to say, well, I believe in my car. I trust in that person. In those verses that we read from John 3, John doesn't just say, whoever believes in God's only Son will not perish but have everlasting life. Literally, he says, whoever believes into God's only Son. In Romans 6, Paul says believers are baptized into Christ. Then he says, believers have been baptized into Christ's death and into His resurrection. And he says, we have been united with Him in a death like His. We will be united with Him in a life like His. Now, John's way of speaking in John 3, believe into Jesus Christ, makes for strange English, but that's how he puts it. He speaks about believing into Jesus. Paul talks about, by faith, being baptized into Christ's death and resurrection and united with Him. And this is what answer 20 wants to get across to us, to communicate to us, when it speaks about what happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. This is absolutely personal. This is even intimate. We are grafted into Christ. We become a part of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are members of Christ. Our bodies are members, are parts of Christ. That's what God promises us in the sacraments. In your baptism, God the Son promised, by faith, He unites you to Himself. We pray in connection with a baptism that God will incorporate, will graft into Christ the child who was baptized. That God will make that child part of Christ. Think about what we do when we have the Lord's Supper. We eat bread and we drink wine. And these are what? These are symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We, by faith, Jesus spoke about it in John 6. We eat His flesh and we drink His blood. That's what faith is. And what does that mean? That's a very graphic way to speak, isn't it? To eat His flesh and to drink His blood. What's that blood all about? God says in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. We take the life of Christ into us by faith. We are grafted into Him, and He comes to live in us. And we remember now what we spoke about last week, about Christ as the last Adam. It means everything to be grafted into Christ by true faith. It means everything to be united with Him, to be incorporated into the last Adam, because with Christ comes all of His benefits, His blessings. That's what Paul was pointing at when he said we're baptized into Christ's death and into His resurrection. You understand what Paul is saying? Those things did not only happen to Jesus Christ. By faith, because of faith, those things happened to me. That's how the Bible speaks about our union with Christ. Paul says, we read these words, I have been crucified with Christ. He doesn't say, you know, it's just as if I'd been crucified with Christ. You could talk about it that way. He could say that. It would be absolutely true, would be absolutely wonderful, because Christ died in my place. Christ died for me. But Paul wants us to know, Paul wants us to believe, there's even more than that for us in the death of Jesus Christ. It's not just the payment for our sins, although that's tremendous already. It's more than we can understand, and it's more than we can see, but it is what God promises, and so we believe it. Paul says, by faith, you were baptized into Christ's death. And so Paul draws the conclusion. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be done away with, brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Last week we said we sinned in Adam. We didn't say it's just as if we had been there. And we said it's not that God says, well, if you had been there, you also would have done what Adam did. God appointed Adam to represent us. We were present in Adam. We were there. When he sinned, we sinned with him. We sinned in him. We can't understand it. We can't explain it. But the Bible says it, and so we believe it. That happened to us. That changed us. If you read Genesis 3 about Adam and Eve and how they were changed by sin, you are looking in the mirror. You're looking at yourself there. That fall changed us. That's also something we can't understand, but we can definitely see it. It's true. That's why we are the way we are. That connection between us and Adam is real. And we can see that it's real in ourselves and in our behavior. And now we say, by faith, we died with Christ. We died with the last Adam. We were crucified with him. Listen to the way the Bible speaks, because it says that happened to us. And that has changed us. It's not only as if we had died with him, we did die with him. And there is an impact. There is a result. There are changes that come about. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Now, says Paul, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And now listen to the gospel as Paul proclaims it there. Listen to the benefit you receive by being grafted into Christ and baptized into his death. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here is Paul's great promise. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The last Adam puts the first Adam in us to death. And the last Adam instead comes to live in us because we are grafted into him by true faith. And we can't understand that either. But Paul says we will see in our behavior, in our nature, we will see that it's true. And so Paul says in Galatians 2, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law, says Paul, that I had tried to use to make myself righteous, that law instead, as he says in Romans 7, that law condemned me. I'm trying to use it to make myself righteous, and the law is the whole time condemning me. So I died to the law. I no longer try to save myself by my own righteousness. And the result is, I live to God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, says Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. And so it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now think about what Paul says there. The life I live in the flesh. First of all, that means this is not just something for the hereafter that you receive from Jesus Christ. The life you live now, that's the life in the flesh. The life I live in the flesh, that means everything I do. What is it that you do or that I do outside of or apart from our flesh, apart from our body? There's nothing. We can just turn that around. Everything we do in the body, with our bodies, through our bodies. We eat and we drink, we work and we play, we sleep and we walk and we have fellowship with each other. We use our bodies to express our thoughts, to work out our plans. And Paul says, that's my whole life in the flesh, and I do that all by faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It is the life of Christ in me that produces all that I do. Now you can think about Paul's words in Philippians 4. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. By faith I receive strength from Jesus Christ and I can do all things. That's what happens when we don't just say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and think that's a magic formula, but when we actually rely on Jesus Christ from day to day. He strengthens us. He comes to live in us. He motivates us, and he energizes us, and he controls us. Now, in the opening part of the sermon, we spoke about some wrong ideas that people have about faith. And over against those wrong ideas, we put the emphasis on the fact that true faith is personal. I personally believe. I believe in a person, Jesus Christ. And now we have to watch out we don't make a different mistake. And that is that we imagine that because true faith is personal, since it means I personally rely on Jesus Christ, then believing what the Bible teaches, in fact, believing the Bible itself, is kind of secondary. That's not really the important thing. As if you can somehow separate believing in Jesus Christ personally from believing God's Word, accepting the Bible. And people speak this way because there are parts of the Bible they say, I just can't believe. Might be the creation story, might be the flood, might be the plagues on Egypt, might be the story of the day that the sun stood still, story of Jonah and the belly of the fish, might be the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or his miracles or his bodily resurrection. And they just say, well, we can't believe all of those things. And so they want to make distinctions. They want to be able to say, I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, but I don't have to believe in all those other things. Because those other things, that's not the central message of the Bible. The central message of the Bible, that's the gospel. And the gospel is very simple, isn't it? We read it from John 3:16. Jesus died for our sins. Believe in him. And those other stories, I just don't see how they relate to the gospel. And when it comes to believing those things or not, well, that's not a salvation issue. You don't have to believe all of that. You only have to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, when we want to stand up against that, there are different ways to approach it. We can approach it on the basis of the unity of God's Word. No, you may not divide the Word of God that way between things you must believe and things you don't have to believe. Jesus says in John 10, verse 35, Scripture cannot be broken. And the result is that if you doubt one part of the Bible, one story of the Bible, one passage, one teaching of the Bible, it's like pulling at a thread of a garment. You see that loose thread, you start to pull on it, and you find out essentially the whole garment. It's knit, it's made from that one strand. And you begin to pull, and you take the whole thing apart. It all starts to unravel. And history shows us this is what always happens. Whenever people start to doubt, whenever people start to deny any part of what the Bible says, it never ends with that one passage or that one story or that one event. It always works itself out to the point where the people have no confidence in anything that the Bible says. And we would say, why should they? The Bible claims to be God's word. The Bible says all of Scripture is God-breathed. So if one part of that Bible isn't true, how can we trust anything that the Bible says? If I can't believe or I don't want to believe what God tells me in Genesis or Joshua or Jonah or the Gospels, I have no ground, I have no basis to believe anything God has said. It's with God and what He says to us exactly as it is among us, with what I might say to you. If something God reveals to us in the Bible isn't actually true, then God told us a lie. And we might say, well, it's a small thing, it's a minor thing, but He lied. That doesn't matter if it's a thing, a lie about a small matter or about a big matter. If you think that I have lied to you about one thing, even if it's a small thing, how can you trust anything that I say to you? And that's not just how it works in theory. That's how it works in history. That's how it always works. The person, the church, that begins to doubt the trustworthiness of the Bible at any point eventually loses faith in the whole Bible. But what makes that especially sad and shameful is not only that people lose faith in the Bible itself. You only have to see what happens to the life of that person, to the character of that person or the church that gives up faith in the whole Bible. Really look at our country today and you see the result of no longer believing the gospel. And so people who don't believe the Scripture may sit in the church every Sunday, but you can't tell the difference in the way they live between them and the world. They may be decent people, but there are plenty of decent people in the world, at least decent as they define it, decent in comparison to people that they consider indecent. But they think like the world, and they live like the world. They take up the world's priorities. They live for the here and now. Why is that? That is because people who let go of the Bible are letting go of Jesus Christ. Because people who let go of Genesis or Joshua or Jonah or the Gospels are letting go of Jesus Christ. What did we see last week Sunday in question and answer 19? We saw what Jesus said. The whole Bible is about me. That's what we confessed. Jesus Christ is revealed in Genesis in those early chapters. He's foreshadowed in Leviticus. He's proclaimed in Joshua and Isaiah and Micah and the Psalms. He is the thread. He is the center. He is the message of the whole Bible. Let go of Him in Genesis, and you've begun to let go of Him in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Jesus said to His disciples in Luke 24, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "This is what the whole Bible is about, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The Lord Jesus says, the whole Scripture tells the story of the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of redemption from sin. You cannot separate the Bible and the gospel. And so we can understand why people who give up their faith in God's word give up their faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and why they become just like the world. They think just like the world does. Because if you let go of Christ, you let go of his benefits. You let go of his life. And you remain in Adam. And if you remain in Adam, then what Paul said is not true about you. You are still enslaved by the power of sin. You have no barrier. You have no protection against the power of sin. And you have no gospel to proclaim of salvation from sin. And so we understand what a Christian must believe. A Christian must believe all that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. Now we have to understand that word must. What must a Christian believe in two ways? First of all, we recognize this is a question of our identity as Church of Jesus Christ, in the sense of what do Christians believe? If you want to be called a Christian, this is what you have to believe. One of the courses that I took in my seminary days was called symbolics. You say, well, okay, symbolics, what could that be about? I didn't know either when I got there. You might wonder what to expect. Is that a course that teaches maybe about the meaning of the sacraments, the symbols, water and bread and wine? That course, symbolics, was actually about the creeds and the confessions of the church. And those historically were called symbols, because one of the oldest meanings of the word symbol was token or badge or watchword. And that tells you one of the reasons why we have creeds and confessions. They do all kinds of things for us, but one of the things that our creeds and confessions do for us is to serve as a badge. A policeman shows his badge, his identification. A Christian shows his badge, his identification. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the confessions. That is our watchword. That's our identity in the world. This is what distinguishes the world and the church. We believe all the promises of the gospel. And that tells us finally what the difference is between the church and the world. Not how good we are. Certainly not. It's a question of what we believe in, what we rely on, who our God is, where we look for salvation. The church believes in the God of the Bible. The church is all those who rely for their salvation on Jesus Christ. And that brings out the other meaning, the other way in which we have to understand that word, must. A Christian must believe all that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary, because apart from this faith, there is no life. There is no salvation. If we don't rely on these promises, if we don't expect salvation from this Savior, we are not grafted into Christ. We can't receive his blessings. But everyone who puts his trust from day to day in God and all the promises of the gospel lives his life in the flesh by faith in the Son of God and has now already eternal life. Amen.